Psalm 61, it's hard to know exactly what was happening to David. It doesn't tell us. There are scholars and there are smart people and teachers and all of that who tell us that this was written about or during the time when Absalom, David's son, had stolen the people away. How Absalom then, he declared war on his own father. It starts around 2 Samuel chapter 15 when Absalom starts to cause trouble. And in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, that's the time when he takes the kingdom away from his father, and now David is running away. Instead of staying put there in Jerusalem, which may have been a safer place, he chose not to go to war against his own son. And that's really why David left. It wasn't so much that he believed his son could beat him or any of that. He just didn't see fighting against his own son as something that God wanted him to do. And it certainly wasn't in David's heart at all, regardless of where God was with it. David just couldn't do it. Now, I bring all that up because when you look at this psalm in that context, the psalm has some meat on it a little bit. But again, this is only speculation as to what was going on in David's life. Now, with that, I will say that what if that's not what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm? It hardly matters because we can see that David was in distress. I don't know if you noticed this about 80% of David's psalms. He was in distress. And so this certainly can apply to us. And so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the things you're doing in our lives. And thank you for the things you're doing in Ted's life right now, and in his heart, and for Gerald and Sharon, and for Rich and Eileen, for Dougmeister Duncan, and Lord, all of those who are going through it, we want to thank you that you see and you know and that you are working in their hearts. You are working in a place that cannot be seen, but where the gold is. And so, Lord, help us as we look at this psalm to remember these things, that in the darkest times, you shine the brightest. So meet us here, Lord, where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I don't know where to stop. Let's stop there for a second. First of all, this is something where David is crying to God, but the word cry here in the Hebrew actually means like a shrill scream. And actually, it is used for a joyful cry, but dependent upon the context, it can be a desperate cry. And in that, you know, just crying out to God, really, as he says, hear my cry, it's not a cry from the heart, it's a cry from the heart and through the mouth. And so David is in utter distress. Again, whatever caused it may be irrelevant to us, but certainly the situation with him, with Absalom, had to have caused something like this. As he says, as he wants God to hear his prayer, and he's crying out, literally screaming to God, which I don't know if you've ever done that. I do that in the car. Nobody's listening. you know, don't do that in church. Don't do that in the store. Don't do that in the store. But when you've been brought to what you believe are the ends of the earth, and that's where David felt like he had been brought, just as I had said, the whole idea of Absalom is that David then left Jerusalem and crossed over the Jordan River to the other side, to where he was going to go ahead and give up the kingdom to Absalom rather than fight against him. But it was a very painful, painful time of his life. How could it not be? And he had come to a point where, as it says, the ends of the earth, and that is just a place where he never thought he would be. A place he never, I mean, this was uncharted territory for David. Never thought he'd be there, didn't know what would come of him there, didn't know if he'd ever make it back. But he knew that no matter where he was, he could cry to God and God would hear the cry. His heart was overwhelmed. It reads in some translations, faint. And that is that he has come to a point there at the ends of the earth to where he had no ability to do anything about anything. As I had mentioned this morning somewhere along the way, just how God is faithful to remind us that we're not in control. He is faithful to take what very little control we thought we had out of our hands and bring us to a situation to where we are confident that our only hope is God. Confident that our only hope is God. I have such an affection for Acts chapter 27 and the shipwreck that Paul was in, you know. It's a long chapter describing the shipwreck blow by blow. But what it finally comes to, after they'd thrown all the gear overboard, after they had tried everything, they undergirded the ship, the waves are tossing them back and forth, they haven't eaten for 14 days. And then it says, when all hope was lost, then, so forth and so on, when all hope was lost. It was like, why did God bring them there? Why did God bring Paul all the way to the point where he was certain that there was no hope left for anything? Zero hope. Nothing. Zero hope. Because if you're going to serve God, you have to know that he is our only hope. And the only way to really know he's our only hope is to be put in a situation to where he has to be your only hope. Where you're done fighting. You're done kicking and screaming. You're done trying every method that you learned from the books you bought. And now all that is left is you and God. As I remember that dreadful day I was with Lyle Heldstab. And Lyle went home to be with the Lord, but it was probably a week before he went home. I went to visit him. And he said, Pastor Kevin, I feel horrible. Now, naturally, he felt physically horrible, but he felt horrible. He says, I can't read the Word. I can't even read the Word of God. He says, I've been reading the Word for such and such years, and for me to lose the ability to even read God's Word, I feel like I'm not making that connection with God. And out of my mouth came some words that I do believe were led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you just talk and you go, oh boy, I hope that was God. But I said, sounds like this is a real good time for God to demonstrate his grace for you. That you would understand that you are not held up by the fact that you read the Word of God. You are held up by the very grace of God. Nothing you and I do in all our performance and all of our efforts is what makes us acceptable to God. We are only acceptable to Him because of Him, because of His grace. Now, David had lost everything. He was unable to do anything for himself. And what a wonderful thing to know and to do that when your heart is overwhelmed, to cry out to the Lord and to ask the Lord to lead you to the rock that's higher than you. The picture is wonderful. We know the rock as the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is that chief cornerstone. He is also the rock that we read about in Daniel as the dream Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue with the gold, the silver, the bronze, and so forth and so on. And a rock that was not made with hands came and crushed that statue. That rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. So we look at this, say, lead me to the rock, and we go, okay, I can see that imagery. And that's what we should do, lead me to the Lord Jesus. But the imagery is even, look, it's higher than I am, this rock. You see, in and of ourselves, the place where we are and the place where we try to be or whatever, we realize it's not going to be a safe place to hide against the enemy. It's not a safe place to hide against ourselves. God, bring me to that rock because it's foundational, it's solid, it's not going to move, but it's higher than me. And if I'm on that rock, then I cannot be hurt. And I think that even, dare I bring up the whole business of Alcoholics Anonymous. What do they do when you go to your AA meeting? They say, well, you got to come up with a higher power. Remember, AA was started from God's Word. It was a Christian thing. But now that, you can come up with your own higher power. And so what you have to do, if you're not a believer in God, you come up with, it could be your belly button for all. And you come up with this, and in your imagination, you're seeing something that's bigger and stronger, more powerful than you. Why? Because the fact is the alcohol is more powerful than you. You need something more powerful than the alcohol. And so that's why those who attend AA are first instructed to find that higher power. Well, I know, and you know, that there is only one higher power. And that's where we need to go, to that rock. It's higher than me, because me on my own, I have not done well. So let's go for the higher rock. But it's not only this higher rock, it's higher than I. It's like David is saying, lead me there because I cannot even attain to that rock. I can't get up on that rock. I need your help to get on that rock. And you know what? You and I, we go through our stuff and we say, I need Jesus. I need the Lord. I need Him so desperately. And for some reason, be it mental, be it emotional, maybe even physical, you're just unable to even bring yourself to that point. What a wonderful prayer, saying, Lord, I know where I got to go. Could you please get me there? Can you please get me there? As you and I cannot reach that place on our own, we need Him to bring us there. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Selah being that musical interlude that gives you time to ponder what's just been said. God is a shelter, the strong tower. His tabernacle being his dwelling place. And as we dwell with him, that's when we know that we are protected. There's a peace that passes all understanding. I think even in the most horrible times, we've all had them, some more horrible than others. But some of my most horrible times, there has been the strangest of all pieces, you know, that just grabbed my heart. That thing that just says, you know, everything's going to be okay. It was one of those things. It was like a... You ever look back at your life before you met the Lord and you see all of the signposts and the clues that God gave you all along the way? I love those. And it was at the age of 15 that I went through one of the darkest times of my life. And I remember just standing there in church, at the Catholic church, standing there in church, and suddenly, you know, and I was, you know, I just lost my brother. My brother died a month before, and just confused, angry, so many things. And I'm just standing there in church, you know, going, yeah, what am I supposed to do with this? And an incredible peace came over me. And a presence came over me. And these words came to me. You're going to be all right. And I was, gosh, I remember I cried and cried that whole time, but it was tears of joy. Even in the most difficult time, you're going to be all right. I didn't know how all right. I didn't know it meant that I was going to be born again and I would be God's child and that I would actually come to a place where God would use me in ministry. So it was like, yeah, you're going to be all right. It was in one of the darkest times. Before I was saved, I believe God talked to me. I said, hey, you know, times are tough right now, but hey, boy, do I see something wonderful in your future. The very presence of God, no matter what's going on, it's good, and you know it's good. A strong tower from the enemy. You know, David's enemy at that time, it was his very own son. If it wasn't his very own son, certainly it was somebody else. It was either his, you know, father-in-law, Saul, or his son, Absalom. It could have been the Philistines. But whatever it was the enemy isn't the same for you and me, as we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. And you and I have an enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren, as it reads in Revelation chapter 12. And he stands by like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes, darn it, we believe him. That's why it's so important just to be in the very presence of God, or just to be aware of the very presence of God. Because, well, the enemy can't get through the strong tower that is the Lord. And the Lord will cover us with his wings. And you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Heritage is the word for inheritance. And that you're going to give me what comes to those who fear your name. He's not saying you're going to give me all their stuff, you know. Everybody who fears your name, I get their stuff. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying that I'm going to get what's coming to me for those who fear your name because I fear your name. And what comes to him is not only the glory of heaven, but in the Old Testament times, the Lord would bless those who feared him, as he blesses us as well, but with the persecutions. But maybe you have a problem with the first part of verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've heard my promises. I told you, I promised you stuff, Lord, and because you heard my promises, you're going to be nice to me. Well, you know, he's speaking of his prayers to the Lord and the things that he, well, obviously promises to do, because that's what a vow is. But I was talking to the little boy, those of you who saw those really awesome videos of the children I was hanging with while I was in Peru. The little boy, whose name is Romeo, little Romeo, 4 years old, said to me, can you do a video of me like you did with my sister? And I said, well, sure, no problem. He says, oh, good. I said, we can't do it now because, you know, your mom wants you to go to bed. But tell you what, tomorrow after lunch, I've got a few hours. You and me, we're going to make that video tomorrow. We really will. I promise. And he says, you're not supposed to promise. Well, I said, well, you know what? You're right, kid. You, because, you know, too many people say they promise and then they don't come through. He says, and then the kid got all scriptural on me. 4 years old. He says, you should let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right. Then my yes is yes, and I don't promise you. But I say we're going to do it, so we are. And he goes, okay. You know, I looked over at his mom, and she's all smug. Yes, I taught him that. Good job, Mom. Good job. But we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't promise things to God. I've heard parents promise things to kids that they never intend on fulfilling just to keep the kid quiet. What does that do to your kid, right? But then we promise things to God. I've had people promise things to me. It drives me crazy. People come to me and they say, man, I'll tell you what. I'm all fired up. I'm going to be there every time the doors are open. I'm coming there. I'm doing it. I'm there. I'm your man. And I say, awesome. 4 months later, he pops in, you know. And you know what he says? Man, this is great. I'm your man. I'll be here every time the doors are open. And he does it again. There's something that wells up in us that gets excited about these things of God, and we get full of emotion, and so we start to say things that we don't know what we're going to be doing. And we might mean it. But why say what we're going to do? Why even say it? Just do it. You promise to God, you better pay it. You know, God, he's not so easily snowed. God, I promise you, I'm yours forever. Me and you, forever. God knows when he's being snowed. Or he also knows when you're not going to fulfill a promise that you have every intention on fulfilling. So then what is this? You have heard my vows. I hope God never hears my vows, lest I break them. But what if you actually promise God something and you actually fulfill it and do it? You see, God knows, and David knew that God knew, that David knew that God knew, that when David said, I'm yours, Lord, and I'll walk with you forever, that God believed David because God saw the future. And God knew David's heart. I think that David could make promises from where he was. Because sometimes you get in a fix. There's a tendency when you're in a fix to say, God, if you get me out of this, then I'll bump up my tithe to 15%, you know. There's a movie I don't recommend. I saw it, I think I was in high school when it came out. And please, like I said, I don't recommend this movie. I don't even know if it's worth seeing at all. It could be. I just don't remember, and I'm not willing to give it a try. A movie called The End with Burt Reynolds, Dom DeLuise. Burt Reynolds is terminal. He's terminally ill. And so instead of going through that, he decides that he's going to kill himself. It's a dark comedy. And at the end of the movie, he decides that the best way to do this is to swim out into the ocean and just, you know, like get in the ocean here and just swim west. And that's what he did. He gets in the ocean. He just starts swimming. And as he's swimming, he gets way out there. And then he just realizes some, you know, wrong ways he had of thinking. He realized that there are people that loved him. He realized, and all of these things start flashing back. And as he's swimming, then suddenly he just stops out there. But he's like way out there. And he says, I want to live. And he's screaming to God, I want to live. I want to live. And then he turns and he looks at the shore, which is a mile away. And he starts swimming to shore. And he's like, he goes, God, I want to live. If you get me to the shore, I will give you everything I have. Everything. As he gets closer, he says, I mean it, God, 50-50. 50-50. And he gets closer and closer. He goes, I'll give you 10% of everything I have. And you know, and that's really our nature. When things are bad, we mean it. I'll give you everything. But when things are good, we just don't really feel that desperation anymore. You find out that, oh, I can get by with not giving him everything. But David's vows were true. And God received them. God receives all of our promises if they're true. And there's always a good reason to break a promise, so I'm just not going to promise God anything. Let's just walk with him today. And then when we slip, we stumble, we get up, and we walk with him some more. That's the safest way to walk with God. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. This is another reason why people believe this was the time of Absalom, because David was on the throne at this time. And now he switches it to, what is this, third person? My wife knows, right? He switches it to the third person. Is that what it is? I am a literary genius. And where he's no longer saying, you know, I and you, but now he says, you will prolong the king's life. Now he's speaking of the king. But the king, though, is he himself. He believes that God's going to go ahead and preserve him. But then, you look at this a little closer. He's thinking of the throne itself and in his own knowledge of the fact that it's his son that's going to be Messiah. God is going to preserve the throne. And it's not going to be through Absalom. Do you realize by now David had already been informed by God that the Messiah would come through his son Solomon, not through Absalom. And so Absalom was by no means going to be able to steal the throne. Absalom by no means was going to be in line with Messiah, with the Savior. That was for Solomon. And so David speaks of the throne itself that will last forever. But this king, though he believed that God would preserve his life, he also knew that there would be the King of Kings that God would preserve as he shall abide before God forever. And if that's going to happen, we're going to need mercy and truth. Mercy, compassion. Mercy isn't just, okay, I know you committed a crime, now I'm going to let you go. That's not all there is to mercy. But it's compassion. And truth, well, Jesus was full of compassion, and he was not only full of truth, he was and is the truth. And these are the things that cause Jesus to live forevermore, and the fact that because we know him, we will also live forevermore in the presence of God. He has mercy on us. He has compassion toward us. You're in your trouble right now, and you know, David is thinking, I'm going to need some compassion here right now. And I know that the kingdom is going to last forever. I'm going to need some compassion. Can you please, Lord, can you please just feel sorry for me for a second here? And may I know the truth. May I be willing to come face to face with the truth on every issue. But these are the things that preserve the kingdom. And so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David does what he does in so many of the Psalms. He starts out with a shrill cry, flipping out because his heart is overwhelmed. His heart is faint. He doesn't have the ability to do anything at all. And within 8 verses, now he's saying, man, I'm going to sing to you forever. Because in the midst of all of your garbage, if we just lift up our eyes and we see the Lord, it's there that we'll find perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It's where you're thinking. It's what you're thinking. It's where you're focused. What are you focused on? David started out focused on, I've got to get out of here before I go to war with my son. He crosses over the Jordan River where he doesn't know what will become of him. And he cries out to God. And he looks to God. He focuses on God. And the next thing you know, he is singing God's praises. I'll praise you forever. Even looking forward to it. Just praising God. And as we worship the Lord, sometimes as we're worshiping the Lord, what does it say in Psalm 22? That he inhabits the praises of Israel. That God actually inhabits the praises of his people. And in so doing, you and I have this taste of glory. And when we sing to him, when we do, as I pray so often, Lord, help us set everything else aside. When we set everything aside and just look to him, or even just to pick up your problems, you know, and bring them to him. Here, these are for you. And now I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to sing your praises, sing of your holiness, sing of your incredible character. And you know what, the Lord, it's just, he'll take those things. Okay, well, thank you. Let's put these over here now. And let's have some time together. You know, and it's just an amazing thing. And then you and I experience it. And sometimes during times of worship, I experience his Holy Spirit loving on me. And that's just a little taste of heaven. And then you consider, you say, wow, I'm going to praise you forever. You know, and of course, and as we're singing, you do this too. Don't try to lie to me. I'm focused on the Lord. I'm just loving the Lord. I'm just, the words are just wiping me out because I'm just so blown away by who God is, what he has done. And then I'm wondering if there's a Dodger game on tomorrow. And of course, you don't think about the Dodgers. You probably think about the Giants. But my point being is like, there you are with the Lord, and all of a sudden, you're somewhere else. And sometimes you may even have a sinful thought just thrown in there as your own flesh or the enemy himself wants to just take you away from the presence of God. But we are scatterbrained people. We are scatterhearted people. And so as we worship God, we have these moments with him where it's just us and him. And it's just amazing that he loves us and that he would comfort us with his presence. And then boom, we're out of it. And then boom, we try to get back there. And he's trying to work this up somehow, you know. But when we're with him in glory, I guarantee you, you ain't going to be thinking about girls. You aren't going to be thinking about boys. You aren't going to be thinking about money. You're not going to be thinking about sports. You're not going to be thinking about any of this stuff. And it won't even come close to your mind. David is singing praises to God, saying, I'm going to sing to you forever in your glorious presence, that I may daily perform my vows. What? Daily perform? What vows? Fact. We owe God. God has done so much for us. Oh. If you were to take out a pen and paper and just on each line, write what God has done for you. It's starting with the cross. Then move on from there. Take inventory about everything God has done, everything God has promised that he will indeed fulfill. And then say, oh, you know, what did I do to earn that? Nothing. But what do I owe him? Everything. We owe him the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, the sacrifice of praise. And every day to live a grateful life to him for what he's done. I think David lived every day of his life daily performing these vows to say, thank you, God. I always add to the thank you, God, I don't know why you like me. But thank you, God. He does. He likes you. He loves you. So when your heart is overwhelmed, ask the Lord to lead you to that rock, to bring you to that rock, to set you on that rock, and there you will see God. Father, thank you for your incredible word. May we understand that in our weakest times, that there you are the strongest. I know so many people in this fellowship right now that are in uncharted territory. Things they did not sign up for. We thank you so much, Lord, that you've brought us to places to where we've given up all hope except in you. May we believe you. May we love you. May we lift up our eyes and see you and know that everything is really going to be all right. And probably better than all right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.